Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through His Word. Blessings.
Even though we have been lighting the Advent candles here in the month of December, as we turn our thoughts to the birth of Jesus, I was led of the Lord last Sunday morning to preach a message related to the cross and what it means for us as disciples of Jesus to take up our cross and to follow Him. Because you see, Jesus was born to eventually die on the cross. He died on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And He did it because of love. Love was what put Him on the cross. The Bible tells us that God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, think about this, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so, when we are born again, when we come to the place in our lives where we receive Jesus into our lives and the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell within us, it is love that ought to motivate us. That's what I was speaking on last Sunday morning. It's not religious duty. That will not carry you to the end. It is love that ought to motivate us to take up our cross and to follow Him. And so now, this morning, as a follow-up to the message that I preached last Sunday, the message today is also related to the cross of Jesus. And it evolves around Joseph of Arimathea. As Jesus spoke His last word on the cross, as He breathed His last breath, we read this concerning Joseph. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, now watch this, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away His body. Now, in just a moment, there are some other passages that we have to look at concerning Joseph of Arimathea. But I want to also mention Nicodemus. Because in the following verses here in John chapter 19, Nicodemus was there to help Joseph with the body of Jesus. Nicodemus is mentioned three times in the New Testament, all in the Gospel according to John. Chapter 3, chapter 7, and here in chapter 19. And each time we're introduced to Nicodemus is as one who came to Jesus by night. So I want you to keep that in mind, because Nicodemus also was a secret disciple. And I'm going to be coming back to that at the end of the message today. But for further insight into Joseph, who he was, what he did, I want you to look patiently and carefully with me at these other passages in God's Word so we can gather these details and information concerning who He was and what He did. Reading in Luke chapter 23. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. So what that is talking about there is that the ruling council voted to condemn Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea was unwilling to go along with it. He did not consent. The Bible tells us here he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And then Mark chapter 15, one verse. Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage. Make note of that. Coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then one more passage here, Matthew 27. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph, who had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And so we read these other passages. What is it that we learn about Joseph of Arimathea? What do we know? Well, we know from the Bible, from the testimony of Scripture, that he was waiting for the kingdom of God, which means that he had a certain amount of spiritual aptitude and knowledge of prophetic Scripture. We know that. We know that he was a wealthy and prominent member of the ruling council. He opposed the decision to condemn Jesus. We also know that he would eventually summon the courage to face Pilate and to ask for the body of Jesus. And that's good news. That's good news because Joseph of Arimathea was not always a secret disciple. There's hope for us, isn't there? We know that Joseph was a good and just man who, along with Nicodemus, lovingly cared for and provided for the body of Jesus. But here's what we also know about him. We know that prior to the cross, he held the dubious distinction of being a fearful, secret disciple of Jesus. And this is what I want to deal with this morning and how it might relate to us. But please understand here, I'm not calling into question in this message the discipleship or the commitment of Joseph. Joseph was not like the rich young ruler. You remember this young man came to Jesus wanting eternal life. And when Jesus laid out the demands of discipleship, the Bible says that he was unwilling to commit. He went away sad. He would not commit to being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. That is not so with Joseph of Arimathea, because he believed in his heart that Jesus indeed was the Messiah, and he had committed himself to be his disciple. But like many disciples today, his discipleship was not front and center. He was a secret disciple. He was still gripped with fear for a time, unwilling to fully identify as a disciple of Jesus, unwilling to make his commitment public. I don't know how many times over the years, I'm sure you've heard this before. Maybe you believe this, for all I know. But I've heard many, many times over the years, people who say that, and they use the word religion. I don't even like using that word. That's a very loaded word, religion. But they'll say religion, or they'll say faith. Your religion, your faith is a private matter. It's not something that should be on display publicly. It's not something that should be talked about. Just keep it in that church that you're going to. Keep it in your home, but leave it there. And that's what a politically correct world would desire. An unbelieving world. That's what they want. But how many of you know today that doesn't line up with New Testament discipleship, does it? Look at this. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." You see, this is why baptism, water baptism, is so important. Water baptism does not save anyone. Be clear about that. It doesn't save anyone. What is water baptism? Why should you commit to water baptism? It's because it's a public identification with and confession of Jesus. You're making a public confession. You're identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus when you go under that water, when you're immersed in that water and you come up. You're identifying, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm committing my life to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be what? Remember? My witnesses. My witnesses." In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. How will the world know if we don't make him known? How will they hear if we don't tell? Faith is not just something private and secret you just keep to yourself. Not according to the Scripture. Here we are approaching Christmas. How many of you are excited about Christmas? Raise a hand. How many of you bought Pastor Mark a present for Christmas? Oh no, forget that I said that. Typical preacher, right? I know what you're thinking. But, okay, the message of Christmas. What is it? Come see and go tell. The shepherd said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem." We lit the Bethlehem candle this morning. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see. And then it says this. When they had seen him, they made him widely known. We've received the greatest gift that any human being could possibly ever receive when Jesus comes into our lives. Shouldn't that be front and center in our lives? What he did for us. Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples to proclaim the gospel. And he said, if you go into a city and they will not receive the word, not everyone will receive you. They may mock you. They may ridicule you. They may come against you. But he said, if they do, then just shake off the dust from your feet. He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. We're his voice today to speak the truth of the gospel. I think there are basically, if I'm simplifying it, I know, but I think there are basically three kinds of people in the world. There are those who do not know God and they deny God and they don't have really any moral convictions to speak of. Then there are those who know God and they have moral convictions, but they're afraid. They lack the faith and the courage to stand for them. But then there are those who unabashedly have committed their lives to Christ, and they don't care who knows. They want everyone to know. They're not seeking the approval of others. Paul the Apostle said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Joseph of Arimathea, for a time, he was in the second group that I was talking about. For a time, he believed. He was committed. He was a disciple, but he was gripped with fear. He feared the Jews, the Bible tells us. Perhaps he was fearing losing a place of prominence. Perhaps he was fearing losing business connections. There are people who will hide their faith in Jesus because they don't want to lose business connections. Maybe he just plain feared for his life by being associated with Jesus, that it could possibly cost him his life. Whatever the reason was, he was a secret disciple for a time. So here's what I want to share with you today. I want to give you three reasons why being a secret disciple and trying to straddle the fence, why that comes up short on both ends. You say, Pastor, what do you mean about this coming up short on both ends? When we try to be a secret disciple, when we try to keep it silent, when we try to straddle the fence, it doesn't satisfy God and it doesn't serve other people. Follow me here. So here's the first reason. Being a secret disciple does not lessen the difficulties of being a Christian. It increases them. Please understand, there's no easy way to be a Christian. I remember when I first got saved, I mean, it was like I was lit up like a Christmas tree. All of my drug friends and all, they wonder what in the world happened to this guy. I carried my Bible to school. I took ridicule from teachers and from fellow students. I didn't care because it changed my life. There's no easy way to be a Christian. And I think we made a mistake in the church when we refused to tell people the demands of discipleship. We just try to coddle people, cater to their needs like some kind of consumer buffet. Easy believism. Come to Calvary once, say the sinner's prayer, and get your place in heaven. We ought to be telling people to bring forth the fruit in keeping with repentance, as the Bible says. Discipleship involves self-denial, self-sacrifice, crucifying the flesh. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at what Jesus said. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Jesus said, narrow is the gate and easy is the way. Is that what he said? Is that what we have up there on the screen? Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. Paul the Apostle said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're just out there and you're identifying as a disciple and you just lay it out there on the table with your family, your friends, your co-workers, everyone, you just get it out there, that's the way to go. The only way to be a disciple is to be one openly. Because what I'm saying here is being a disciple of Jesus is difficult. But being a secret disciple, it's even more difficult. Because there's no victory there. There's no honor in being a secret disciple. I remember a long time ago, I heard this story about these two young guys. They got out of high school and they were going to go to college in a different, they were both from different states, and they ended up being roommates. And both of these young men, they were committed Christians. They were in their church, they were in their youth program, they read their Bible, they prayed, they were serious about their faith. But when they got to college and they were roommates, they both tried to hide it. Hide the fact that they were believers in Jesus. And you know what happened? They struggled through most of the semester, and then they saw each other at a revival at a local church in town. And then when they saw each other, then they both felt ashamed that they had hidden their faith. And then they talked about how much easier it would have been if they would have just been upfront in their commitment and their faith. So what I'm saying is, being a secret disciple, it doesn't lessen the difficulties. It actually makes it a whole lot worse when we try to hide it. Here's the second point that I want to make today. Being a secret disciple will not limit your chances of failing Jesus, but will increase them. Anyone remember Peter? God bless him. You remember Peter? So bold, Peter. Lord, even if everyone's made to stumble and if everyone falls away, I will not fall away. I will not deny you. I will not be a secret disciple. And then what do we see? There's Peter. He's warming himself by the enemy's campfire, and they come and, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? He begins to curse. I don't know the man. Think about that. I do not know the man. And then he went out and wept bitterly. The road of secret discipleship is one that is often littered with wreckage. Because here's the thing. I guarantee you this is true. People who try to hide Jesus are also the ones who run the risk of becoming shipwrecked in their faith. Because you see, when we're open and we're putting it out there, it strengthens us. To use a football analogy, the best defense is what? Jay probably doesn't even know this one. You missed the mark. You need to write this down. The best defense is offense. So when we're moving forward, and that it defines our life, when I'm a disciple of Jesus, I've been born again, I belong to Him, I'm part of His kingdom. That ought to bring color to everything, and it ought to be out there. And when it is, then We get stronger. When we try to hide in the dark or wherever it is we're hiding in fear, then we become weaker. And it opens. The Bible says the devil, our enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so resist him and he will flee. You know, I was trying to think of some ways I could illustrate this point I'm trying to make. I'll try to do the best I can. But I was thinking about Israel when God brought them out of Egypt and they came up to the Red Sea. The biggest problem for Israel was not the fact that they were being chased by the enemy. Because they saw God part the waters. They walked through on dry ground. They were moving forward. The problem came when God told them to go forward into the promised land, but then they saw giants in the land. And then their hearts were gripped with fear. And fear is what stopped them. And what happened? What happens when fear stops a person? You stand still, and what happened to Israel? 40 years, they were just going around in a circle. And that entire generation perished in the wilderness, except for Joseph and Caleb. I was thinking also of the story of Samson. Remember Samson? He was walking one day along the road, and there was a lion confronting him. Samson didn't retreat. He didn't run away. He fought the lion, defeated the lion. But here's the rest of the story. And here's the point I want to bring out. Sometime later, Samson was coming down that same road, and he saw the carcass of that lion that he had defeated. And he saw that a hive of bees had made their nest there in that carcass. Samson reached in, he pulled out some honey. Think about that. He pulled out some honey. Something sweet, something victorious came out of it. And this is what I'm trying to communicate today is there's only one way to be a disciple of Jesus, and that's to be one openly where we're gonna stand for Jesus. So let me move on here. My final point. Being a secret disciple will not increase your purpose in life and your usefulness to God. It will decrease it. Now, I want to point something out here. That's why I read those other passages about Joseph of Arimathea, because it says that he did not consent. When the ruling council was voting to condemn Jesus, he did not consent. He might have just abstained from voting. It doesn't say that he stood up and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Messiah and I've committed my life to him." It doesn't say that. It just says that he didn't consent. So at this point, he was still a secret disciple. But here's the thing, how this relates to us. You may not cast a vote against Jesus, but do you stand for him? There's a big difference there. Just like evil. You may not be for it, but are you taking a stand against it? That's the question. So let me draw this all together here, because this is important. Please follow this. Joseph of Arimathea found his purpose, courage, and usefulness in the cross of Jesus. Before the cross, he was a secret disciple. After the cross, think about this. Joseph and Nicodemus. Nicodemus was slipping around at night. He too was a secret disciple. Now you have both Joseph and Nicodemus. They're out there in broad daylight. They're professing before the whole world. We believe in Jesus. They're taking the body of Jesus and everyone can see that. You know, I don't know what would happen during, say, the days of Pentecost. I always wanted, and I do believe, I believe that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, I believe that they were later fully saved and filled with the Spirit. I believe that. I truly do. And so the cross changed them, gave them the faith and the courage. I want to bring out one thing in closing today. When I was trying to hammer out this message, but believe me, it was quite a struggle. But as I was thinking about these things, and I came upon Revelation 21, verse 8. And it leaped out at me. Because in Revelation 21, 8, it talks about all these kinds of practices. People who practice things are going to be cast into hell. And, you know, it talks about the unbelieving, whoremongers, murderers, all these people that will be cast into hell. You know what the number one, the first thing mentioned is? The very first thing mentioned in that list is the fearful. King James uses the word fearful. Other translations use the word cowardly. The fearful and the cowardly. Folks, think about what Jesus did for us. Think about that. He doesn't want our leftovers. Amen? You know, sometimes I tell young people, you know, you hear young people say, one day I'm going to follow Jesus, one day you're telling me that you're going to give up the best years of your strength, your youth, your life for this world and then give Jesus the leftovers somewhere down the road. No, it doesn't work like that. He calls for discipleship. And that's what He's calling for today. And I don't know, maybe there's something that's keeping you fearful from stepping out. Maybe God's calling you to be baptized, to take another step of faith somehow, maybe to step out and be born again. But fear has gripped your heart. Maybe you're afraid to tell someone else that you're a believer and you've been pretending and they don't know that you're a Christian. So that's why I preach this message today.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.